I enjoyed my afternoon with you all. I want to thank a few people. I want to thank whoever chose Red Robin for lunch. I like you much more now. And I also want to thank whoever put the teams together for the 3-on-3 tournament, for the 6-2 and the team that I had. I was planning a sermon on humility for tonight, but I think Rocky, Wayne, and I took care of that over in the gym. So I want to look at courage and confidence tonight for you all. I did enjoy it, but I had a lot of height on my team. So thank you to Rocky and Wayne and whoever put the teams together. That was fun. And for the rest of you, thanks for letting us win. And if you believe that, you'll believe. Never mind. What we do want to look at is a lesson in courage. We'll look at humility later, but we'll wait on that after the afternoon. So David and Goliath is a story that I think you're all very familiar with. So we're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And David, again, is young, maybe 19. I know you're probably saying only a boy named David. We obviously know from, if you've heard the story, he was young. 19's pretty young. Who all is 19 in here? Do we have any 19-year-olds? Yeah, y'all are still pretty young. There's a lot of reasons why they look and they see that, but you obviously see that he was made a captain in an army pretty soon after that, and you would have had to have been of some age in order to do that. And he also was married shortly after that, and that more than likely would have put him around this age when this happened. But that is still very young, and we know from the story that he was not considered to be one that should have been fighting. He was still the young brother, and still not quite up for the task, according to everybody else. And so we want to read, we're just going to read portions. I think you're pretty familiar with this, and it's a long chapter, but I'll reference some things. But if you can look at chapter 17 and verse 4, we'll read down through verse 11, and then we'll skip towards the end of the chapter. Let's read the word of our God. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was about 5,000 shekels. Now, your Bibles may have some different things there. You probably have footnotes. We're talking about a guy 8-9 feet tall. So some of you could have used him on your team this afternoon. And we're talking about a guy that could carry armor that weighed 125 pounds. So those are the guesses at some of these numbers. Somewhere between 8-9 feet and somewhere between, 100 to 150 pounds, probably about 125 of his armor. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine says, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all the Israelites heard this, these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now let me just sum up before we skip down. You're going to skip down. You may have to turn the page to verse 41. What happens in the course of this, his brother basically says, "Why'd you come down here? Are you just trying to show us up? What are you doing down here?" As David had been sent to bring bread to his brothers by his father and some cheese. And then he tells them, "I'll go fight this guy. Why is nobody standing up against this guy who is threatening the people of God? And he being a Philistine, the enemy of God, what are you guys doing? Why is no one stepping up to the battle?" And Saul then, what's this little kid doing? let's try my armor on him. At least he has to have armor. You can't send a shepherd boy out to fight a giant. We've got to at least armor him up so he looks like a soldier, even though he's not. And the armor didn't fit, and so David proceeded. Then we begin in verse 41. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David and his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all the assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." The Philistine arose and came and drew near to David. David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine, and David put his hand into a bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on the forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword, drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sharam. Now, I have trouble reading too. As far as Gath and Ekron, and the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp, and David took the head of the Philistine, brought it to Jerusalem, put him in his armor in his tent, or put his armor in his tent. And really, the focal point, I mean, the speech of David to the Philistine, here's this big guy coming out and saying, "I'm going to feed you to the birds of the air. And that is going to be the end of your day." And David says, "No." This boy comes and said, "You come with spear and javelin. I come in the name of the Lord. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I'll strike you down, cut off your head, and I'll give your body and the body of the Philistines, or rather the body of the Philistines, to the birds of the air." There is a lot of confidence. There is a lot of courage in David. And what we want to do is try to examine that. You have a picture in front of you. You've got it there. And who doesn't love sumo wrestling, right? That is just quite an image there. I couldn't pass up a picture of a sumo wrestling. It's difficult for me if I'm flicking through the TV, if I come upon sumo wrestling. It's tough to not stop for a little while at least. That it's comical, but it makes you smile, it makes you laugh, but it is quite a picture. And you tell me, you look at that picture, and what chance does this little guy, and you may have black and white, but he's got red shorts on, what chance does this little boy have of pushing this other guy out of the ring and winning? Anybody want 10,000 to 1 odds? Bet the ranch on it. You take 10,000 to 1 odds. I can tell you, this guy's got no chance. By the rules of sumo, he's going out of the ring, and he's going out of the ring in a hurry. Do you ever feel like that? Are you ever up against something where you feel like the little boy in the red shorts? And you're up against this problem. You're up against, maybe it's a temptation. You're up against your sin. And you just, what chance do I have? How do you face something in that kind of a situation? It's going to take courage for this little boy to face the sumo wrestling, isn't it? But what good, I ask you, is courage going to do for this little boy in our picture right here? And just think about that. What good? I mean, he can be very courageous. He can be very confident. He said, I'm going to throw you out of the ring like David slung the stone. And he can come up with some eloquent speech. That man that he's looking at is not going anywhere. What good does courage do him? So how do we face this situation? We want to look at two characters contrasting each other. And you've got two characters here in David and Goliath. And so we're looking at this in a lesson of courage. And you've really got two champions here. One that's an unlikely champion and one that's a proven champion. And you've got to understand this as we come to David and Goliath. You're not dealing with the loser Goliath and the great David here. You're really dealing with the champion. And it's repeated multiple times within the text. If we'd read the whole chapter, they keep saying, this is the Philistines' champion. This is their way of courage. This is their way of fighting battles. This is their way of strength. And so we want to look at that first at Goliath, and then we'll come to David. And so you've got the first point there, Goliath the warrior, a worldly courage. There's really two ways of looking at things. You can look at it the way that Goliath did, and that's pretty much the way the world does, and we'll figure out that as we go, and then we'll come to David. How did Goliath have courage? Well, Goliath's courage was rooted in self-confidence. He comes out, he's won a whole lot of battles. He's faced whomever he's faced, and obviously, he's not lost. How do we know that Goliath has not lost? He's alive. That's how battles went. And that's the way that he obviously fought battles. He was very confident in himself, and he was very confident in his ability to wield a sword. You know, he was the William Wallace of his day, the Braveheart, whatever it is. You know, he knew how to use a shield and a sword, and he was going to fight and he was going to win. Goliath is not a chump. He is a champion. Not in any way being described as a loser. The writer is saying this is one way of facing the battles of life. This is one way of facing what you're going to come into contact with. And Goliath really, in my estimation, represents for us today two individuals. And there is great parallel in this. The one he parallels to Satan. Basically, as he opposes the people of God, he is saying, I'm as great as God. I can overcome God. I am great. I can overcome the people of God. The same way Satan fell from heaven. I want to be great like God. And obviously there was confidence in Satan. I can be great like God. Just give me my chance, God, and I can prove myself that I will be as great as you. You're just holding me back, God. And this is my paraphrase of what went on in that scene. You're holding me back from being the great individual that I was meant to be. And Satan exhibited unbelievable confidence. And so in this, we have Goliath picturing that picture of this one who has a way that seems very right to himself. Much as Satan seemed very right to himself on that day when he faced God and thought he could be great. And there are times when I believe that Goliath represents us. Yeah. And then you begin to draw the contrast where you say, is this guy standing up there saying that he is paralleling me and Satan? Because if you've done any math, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. And if I've lost you there, meaning if Goliath represents Satan and Goliath represents you, then there is a link. And you might say, well, how in the world is this guy even having the audacity to say that? Well, he's got some courage. The reality is, it's truth. Are you ever self-confident? That when we exhibit this self-confidence and this self-greatness, we are aligning ourselves in this line. God, I can do it without you. I can do it on my own. You are holding me back by making me rely upon you. Let me prove myself this day. And yet for many of you, if you go, this is what you get, this self-confidence. If you want to go to a sports psychologist, this is what they're going to tell you.
You just got to kind of harness the good, block out the bad. Feel good about yourself. Have this good mojo running. And just realize you can be confident in yourself. You don't need to be dependent. You can be independent. You can do it. Yes, you can. And then you go forth and there's no way you can lose. When we exhibit that kind of self-confidence, we are aligning ourselves with a very bad crowd. Where is your hope? Where is your security? Where is your courage this evening? And you want to say, well, really, you're making a mountain out of a molehill. Do you realize that if we were able to get into the gates of hell this very evening, if we took a tally in hell of why people were there, more people will acknowledge that they, or will have to acknowledge that they are in hell for self-confidence or pride than the number of hands that will be raised for adultery, rape, murder, homosexuality, and doing drugs. That all those in hell will have to acknowledge, I'm here for self-confidence and pride. I didn't fall on my face before an almighty God and claim before Him, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. So the world is constantly bombarding you with teenagers to believe in yourself and to be confident. The Word of God says it is a dangerous alignment. It's a dangerous place. The world tells you this is the answer, and the world will tell you this is a necessity. In order to be successful in the world, you have to believe in yourself. If you want to get places, if you want to have victories, if you want to have money, if you want to have fame. But I can guarantee you it has an end, and it has an end in death. We understand that. But banishing fear with self-confidence also only takes you so far. Ultimately, people run into something that they can't deal with self-confidence. So some people opt for suicide, while some people opt for other ways in which they can't deal with reality. They don't know how to cope. Like Pete Maravich, just hold yourself up in the house for 2 years. Don't face reality. There's one quote that I was looking at as I was going through my studies, and it said, in terms of confidence and self-confidence, go out into the world and work like money doesn't matter. Sing as if no one is listening. Love as if you've never been hurt. And dance as if no one is watching. Now, for you all as teenagers, that may seem, well, that's kind of neat. That would make a good country song. Go out into the world, work like money doesn't matter. Sing as if no one is listening. Love as if you've never been hurt. And dance as if no one is watching. I read that, I say, come on. Really? Isn't that just denying reality? Love as if you've never been hurt? Just act like nothing happened? This is the answers that the world gives? I mean, have you ever lost anything that really mattered to you? I guarantee you many of you have. It just depends on what matters. I remember in high school I lost something that really mattered to me and I didn't even really have it. I'm not talking about a girl. I was too quiet in high school. There was something called Boy State in Indiana, in which those who had earned a position, the top two boys in the class, got to go to something that was at Indiana State University. It was like a week-long thing where they build character, build self-confidence, build all these things. Anyway, it was an honor that those who had achieved some academic success were usually honored with. And long story short, I was the top boy in my class. I felt like I had earned this. You know, the basketball things didn't work out, so you pursued other things and so forth. And I felt like I had earned this. And when it came down to it, the teacher who was supposed to send in the names, and at that point, I don't know what you guys have, but we had college prep, and then we had general studies. So basically, you had the people that wanted to go on to college and then the people that were going to stop their senior year in high school. And they just did general ed.
And the teacher gave it to somebody that was far below me, and not only far below me, but somebody that was in general studies rather than college prep. And I can remember being devastated. I can remember putting a hole in my bedroom wall, too. I got home and just slung the books across the room, and the corner hit the wall just right, and it's still there. I can show it to you today in the church parsonage. How do you deal with being significant at that moment? How are you going to deal with the injustice at that moment? Are you going to tell somebody, you're going to come up to me as a 17-year-old boy and just go out into the world and work like money doesn't matter, sing like no one's listening, love like you've never been hurt, and dance as if no one's watching? You see, not the answer. The advice that the world gives is really just ignoring reality. And what good is courage going to do our little boy above? Just ignore reality. Ignore the fact that there is a large man right in front of you. And he is coming at you in the matter of 3 seconds. I mean, if this little kid, you say, okay, go ahead and dance like no one's watching, love like you've never been hurt, go for it. That little boy, he's standing there in his stance, he's like, I got 3 seconds. And there's a lot more important things than standing before a very large man in a sumo ring. My best friend in life died when he was 30 years old. He had a chronic disease called cystic fibrosis, in which basically you have constant pneumonia. And he lived his entire life knowing that time was coming. But I can remember a phone call about a week before he died, in which... You're talking about a young man there, 29, 30 years old. He'd been married for about a year at that point. And he just said, Andy, death's a whole lot more scary when you're this close. You know, what do you tell somebody at that point? You say, well, just, you know, Adam, sing like no one's listening. Love like you've never been hurt and dance like no one's watching. Just be confident. You can lick this thing. Now, the doctors are coming in and say, all we can do for you is give you morphine. And reality is, you're so bad. On Friday, we're going to give you morphine, and we're going to give enough of it to you that you're going to get really sleepy. You're going to fall asleep, and you're never going to wake up. You don't say, you know, it's not a Lance Armstrong moment where you're going to beat this thing. There's got to be more to confidence than just ignoring reality. There has to be some way to cope. There has to be some way to deal with this. What do you do when you're standing against the reality like this? And even greater for you all, you don't have cystic fibrosis, but you try standing against God or before God on your own, in your self-confidence, and you're not going to do any better than our little boy in this picture if you want to stand on your own. Goliath's strength was rooted in self-confidence. Where is your hope? Where is your strength? Where is your confidence this evening? Secondly, Goliath's courage was rooted in strength and technology. Goliath is like the kid in the YMCA league who has the rich dad who buys him everything. And you show up in your clearance shoes and your shorts from last year's gym class. And in walks this kid with a duffel bag the size of a hockey bag. And he has got the latest and the greatest. He has got the shoes that Dwayne Wade just put on yesterday for the first time, and he's already got them, and you're a day old on the shelf. He's got the dry comfort socks and the Under Armour everything, the warm-up, the ball that never goes flat, the bat that has the trampoline effect that shoots the ball 30 feet further than the one you're using. And he's to top it off, he's got his dad carrying the bag for him. And this is basically the picture of Goliath. He walks in, this is what the author wants us to see. Rarely do we get descriptions of people the way we do in Scripture. This is the way we would do it, but rarely does Scripture give us this description. He's trying to tell us something. This guy in walks in and he's got armor, and he's got armor for every part of his body, and he's got spears that outweigh little Davy. And to top it off, here comes this giant in his armor with his huge equipment, and he gets a guy to carry his shield. Now you know how you felt when that dad walked in with the gym bag. This was a lot worse. To add insult to injury, this guy gets a guy
just to carry his shield. I mean, the guy's already 8 to 9 feet tall. You'd think that would be enough. Not only is he big, but he had all the rage technology. 125 pounds of armor. I would guess that's the weight of a lot of guys Dave's age. Who would guess if we took a poll, 125, 150 would have summarized a whole lot of guys at the age of 19. And David was average size, so we're not talking about him being, you know, LeBron James type people coming out of high school. David was David. He was just, you know, the guy next door. Goliath put his trust not only in self-confidence, but in things. I'm big, I can do it on my own, and I'm going to put all of this technology in front of you, and you don't stand a chance. Proverbs 14:12, there is going to be a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the way to death. We too can put our confidence in things. As we accompany it with our self-confidence, we can say, well, if I have all of the right things, then everything is going to work out. That there is a way that seems right. There's a way that feels right. There's a way that everybody else in the world tells me is right. You go to battle, you put on armor, you go to battle. The bigger you are, the better off you are. I mean, that seems logical to me. You think about it. If you have to go into a battle, and it's not guns. I mean, these are heavy swords, and these guys are winging them around. 8 feet slinging it at 4 feet looks a whole lot better to me than being the 4 foot guy trying to sling up at an 8 foot guy. There's a way that seems right. This battle scene for Goliath seemed very right. And there are good things that when we put our hope and we put our confidence in them become very bad things. For many of you, how are you going to win the battle? Well, you're not going to battle against a giant putting on armor, but you may look and you say, how am I going to face the world? How am I going to face the next day? Well, if I get good grades and I go to college and I get a job and I get a girl, if I put this in place and I have all the armor lined up for me, maybe for others of you, it's not necessarily looking for success down the road, but it's looking for immediate gratification. You go, if I am very funny, everyone will always like me. If I put my confidence in some attribute, or if I put my confidence in myself, or if I put my confidence, and many people will do it, you know, men trust in horses and chariots and tanks and guns, or presidents. But you can do it on a very local level when you say, okay, as long as I get the grades, get into the right college, get the right job, get the girl, I'll be happy, my life will be a success, I'll be able to stand. All the people that are picking on me now, well, I'm in high school because I'm a little smaller. All the people that are picking on me now because I'm not the cool kid. Well, as long as I keep doing what's right, get the good grades, get into a college when they don't get into a college, and then get the job, who's going to be laughing in 10 years? You see how we can do this? We can put our confidence not just in ourselves, but we can put our confidence in things. But putting your trust in those things is not really any different than Goliath putting his trust in himself or his army. And there's no true victory in the end. But we have set up this champion. And do you see this champion in the world today? Do you hear this champion in the world today? There is a way that seems right. But in the end, the way is death. You've got to be very discerning as a teenager. You've got to listen to the Word of God. You've got to reason with the Word of God. It's telling you something. There is going to be a way that seems very right. It's going to seem like it's worthwhile to put your confidence and your hope in, but God's not messing around. He says, it's going to end in death. There is no other ending to this story of self-confidence. Well, we've got another champion, and it's David, the shepherd, and he represents a godly courage. You look over at verse 43. What was Goliath's response to David? Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? David, and this is his basic, you know, what's he saying there? David doesn't have the technology, and David is not a warrior. He's mocking exactly who David is. Well, you send a shepherd boy out to fight a warrior? I mean, Goliath is just gut laughing at this point. You guys, you're a bunch of suckers. And you're about ready to be a bunch of slaves. You send out a shepherd boy with a slingshot to do a warrior's job. And maybe we rationalize, and maybe we look at this story and we say, well, there's reasons we can say why David did what he did. One, he's very good with a slingshot. Hey, did you hear about the lion and the bear? I mean, this guy's good with his hands. He's good with a slingshot. He's got hand-eye coordination that is just unbelievable. That is not the point that the author is saying. The point wants us to understand and to know, and David wants us to understand and know, yes, I've had experience with a slingshot, but I'm going up against a warrior. And I'm not going to fight him in his style and in his confidence and in his strength. I'm not going because I'm really, really good with a slingshot. Maybe you can reason why he's been anointed and so he just wants to show up Saul and combine that with the reasoning. Maybe you can say, well, he wants to show up his older brothers. Here he is, the youngest of seven, picked to be the anointed. There's some hard feelings there. This is a chance to get to show up not only King Saul, whose place he's going to take, but he also gets to show up his brothers who are warriors and make fun of little Davy who's out tending the sheep while they're getting anointed to be king. Think about that. The things that you deal with as a teenager, more than likely the biblical characters had to deal with those kind of things as well. Resentment between brother and sister, all those things were real, and they had to have been real for David. Joseph's life demonstrates that they were very real, even in that day and age. Well, why did David do this? Why did David fight Goliath? What was he thinking? David's courage was rooted in theology. And you say, well, what in the world are you talking about? David's confidence was rooted in theology. This is not a seminary class. This is a youth retreat. David says in verse 26, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And then over in verse 45, "And David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied.'" Let me just define theology. It's a word we throw around, and you're all familiar with it. You guys are so well educated in doctrine. It's something you can be thankful for, but you can just think through it a little bit. You can be a little numb to it. So let's just define theology as simply put as I can put it. What I mean when I say that David's courage was rooted in theology, that theology, as basic as I can put it, the definition I would give you is simply the thought of God. It really means the study of God, but we can easily put it there that it's the thought of God. David didn't size up the enemy. He didn't look and go, he's tall. David's thought was, he just defied God. You don't do that. We're the people of God. We have the strength of God. We've been given promises of God to have victory over these people, to gain our land, and to hold our land. You don't defy God. That David's courage was rooted in this theology. It was rooted in who God was, that his thought was for God. If you can hang with me, I know some of you are tired, but I'll try to break it up a little bit. I got robbed once. When I was in Louisville, I worked for banks, mowing banks, and so I was mowing the banks, and I had to go to all the different parts of town. And Louisville sounds like a nice town, but it's got its rough places. Some of the places that I worked, you know, you had the hypodermic needles and all of the other stuff that were in the parking lot. It wasn't always as pretty a picture as what it seems when you watch it on TV and see Churchill Downs and the Kentucky Derby. But I was there, and a guy robbed me, but he robbed me not by coming up to me at gunpoint and taking my wallet or anything. But while we were out there working in the parking lot, I saw the guy get in our truck and take all of our things, our cell phones and our billfolds and all of this stuff out of there. And my first instinct was to begin to size up the guy. I look, I go, okay, 5'7", 5'8". All right, let's look around a little more. Not very big. I'm pretty sure I can catch him. Just beginning to look, does he have a gun? Does he have a knife? And if you get robbed, those are decent things to look at. And I begin to think and look at the circumstances, begin to think, okay, can I take him? And this is where this was going. And I eventually, I can take him. So what did I do? I ran and I jumped on him and I actually walked up and said, can I have my billfold back? He said no. And then I said, please. And he said no. And then he threw the cell phone at me. And then he tried to get on a bus and the bus driver wouldn't let him on. I said, now can I please have my billfold back? And he gave me my billfold and kept the cash. And I said, well, can I have my cash back? And the bus driver wouldn't let him get on until he gave me my cash back. So, so much for my courage, right? But isn't that what you and I do? We size up the circumstances, right? And my wife says, that's exactly what Andy would do. And that's exactly how it would turn out. We get caught up with the circumstances. We determine whether we feel like we can overcome it or we can't overcome it. David wasn't caught up with the circumstances. He was caught up with a heart for God and a thought for God. And he sees God first. And God has said you don't oppose God. And God has said you don't oppose the people of God. You don't do that. That was David's number one priority. This guy is in the face of God. We are His people. Why is no one fighting? This is our fight. You, and he says this to his brothers and all the others, basically are all worried about personal safety and ease of life. And again, isn't that often us? We're caught up with the circumstances. All we're really concerned about is personal safety and ease of life. Why do we not do more for the kingdom of God? Why are we not more evangelistic? Why are we not more bold with our faith? Because we're not worried about the thought of God. We're worried about personal safety and ease of life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then He'll add all of the other things. Again, that's my paraphrase, but then all these other things will be added unto you. Who's going to do the adding? Well, if you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, it's going to come from another source because your efforts and your energies and your priorities are going towards there. Not only was it rooted in theology, but David's courage was rooted in the person of God. And you begin to see this in verses 37 and then 46 and 47. And we'll just read 46 and 47 for time's sake. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all the assembly may know that the Lord saves, not the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And He will give you into my hand. David's courage was not in self and not in self-confidence. It was in confidence in God and His promises and His truth. How do you look at the Word of God? Is it life to you? Yes, turn to Psalm 62. Again, the writing of David. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, and I will not be greatly shaken. God alone my soul waits in silence. For my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress.
I shall not be shaken. David's thought was of God. His confidence was God. His confidence was in His promises. Is the Word of God life to you? David's courage also was not understood. It should be there on C in your notes. And again, there's a way that seems right, but in the end it leads to death. Normally when you make good decisions, what do you expect? Don't you expect respect? Don't you expect some attaboys? You know what attaboys are? Yeah. Attaboy, good job. Pat you on the back, give you some admiration. Let me just tell you, if you do courage in putting it in God and putting your hope and trust in Him and letting the Word of God be life for you, do not expect or look for the world to bolster such confidence. The brothers come and go, Davy is just a wannabe. He wants to play soldier because all of his older brothers are getting to play soldier and he feels left out when he's watching the sheep. David, why don't you just go back home where you belong? Saul thinks David is just being naive. You can't go fight a giant. You're just a boy. Well, let's at least put you in my armor so it takes a little while before he cuts your head off. Just thinking David is very naive. They make it more difficult. The world wants to make such courage more difficult. They will not bolster such confidence. And if you all have probably heard this phrase, knowing the churches that you come from, the fear of man. If you're not looking at God, if you're not looking and having the thought of God, and you're looking to the world and trying to figure out whether you're going to do what's right and whether you're going to stand in the test of top trial, the world is not going to bolster such confidence. And so if you have the fear of man, if you're worried about man's approval and you're worried about attaboys, it is going to be tough to impossible. You have to have the thought of God. The world is going to misunderstand this. We can misunderstand it and how we practice it. You can be a religious Goliath while you think you're being a David. Just have the faith of David and everything will go well. If I just have a little more faith, if I just have a lot more faith, if I obey God and have faith, then God will have to bless. And again, what you're doing is you're really looking at self. If I do all of the right things, then the method is going to work and then I'm going to get everything that I want. Understand, everyone else's eyes are on Goliath. They're on the bad things. They're on themselves. And therefore, they're crippled. They can't do the right thing. And we can do the same thing. And when we get to a wall where a real fear exists, and you're worried about self rather than the thought of God, you're going to get to that point. Even you go, I did all of these things, God, in order for you to bless me. You're really worried about yourself. You're going to get to that point and you're going to go, I'm crippled. Because there's no blessing in this for me. I'm not seeing how this is going to work out. No one's going to give me approval. I can do what's right, but no one is going to give me any attaboys. True courage looks to God. It says I could die, but if it's right before God, then so be it. It is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God can save us, but if He doesn't, His name be glorified. Where are you? How are you going to face the Goliaths in your life? Okay, bad news and good news. You want to hear the bad news first? You can't. Be very realistic. You and I don't beat 9-foot giants. You guys heard of Mike Tyson? Am I too old? You know who Mike Tyson is, a little nod. He's a boxer. Man was in his prime. I mean, he was unbelievable. 37 seconds was a long time to be in the ring with that man. He was scary. He had anger that was unleashed in a ring like you wouldn't believe. Now imagine it if we, you know, Pastor Lush has set up for us a little ring up here, and I have brought with me from the state penitentiaries in Indiana
Mike Tyson. Who wants first? You got it. You go at it, man. You got it? Brandon wants it. All right. You ever boxed before? No? You ever beat up your little brother, bigger brother, anything? Okay. You got enough experience. Go ahead, get up in the ring with Mike. Anybody want to say Brandon's going to win? You and I don't beat 9-foot giants just like Brandon doesn't beat Mike Tyson. He's not trained to box. You can beat up your little brother, but that's not the same as training for boxing. Goliath's a proven warrior, and he's not only a proven warrior, he's a beast of a warrior. This is the man in the world's eyes. You know, who are you and I in this story? We are the crowd whose lives are going to be a mess if someone doesn't stand up and represent us and stand in our place. We are the cowardly crowd, and we need an imputed courage. David represents the people of Israel. And it was very common in that time to have representative fighting. What Goliath was saying was not unheard of. You send out your man, and if he wins, then all of you win. But if I win, then all of the Philistines win. So what is Goliath setting up? He's going, you send David, the people of God, you send your representative. And if he wins, then the people of God have victory and nothing to fear. But if I win, then the enemies of God have victory. That's what representative fighting is. And this is what's going on. In this place, we have a literal fight that's going on that we can see between a Goliath and a David. And if David wins, the people get the victory. If Goliath wins, then his people get the victory. We see this in the cross as well. That there is representative fighting. Just as one man, Adam, was our federal head, our representative, and in him all sinned. So too, in one man, Christ, is our headship, our representative. And if he wins, all who are in him win. And David's victory was imputed to the people of Israel. God doesn't save by example, one man says. He doesn't say, you emulate David and you will be successful. You emulate David and you will be saved. He doesn't even say, be like Christ. Emulate Christ and you can be saved. He saves by imputation. What is imputation? I know it's a big word. What it really means is you get his standing. It's crediting on one's account. And what we really have, and we're going to look at both sides of this in the course of our study, is double imputation. And you need a double imputation in order for this salvation process to work. So what happens in this place? David's victory is credited to all of Israel. So it's as if all of them had won. Saul gets the victory. All of the other people, his brothers, get the victory. They shout. They have joy. They've all won over the Philistines. It's as if they'd had this huge battle. And all of them as individuals have been fighting and they all come away victorious. That's what's going on at Christ on the cross. There is this huge battle that Christ is representing all who believe upon Him in victory over sin, in victory over death. And you need this double imputation. And there's two imputations that have to take place in order for this to work. First, you have to have the imputation of our sin upon Christ's shoulders that He might bear the wrath of God for us. We'll look at that later. What we have here is the glorious imputation of Christ's righteousness on our behalf that we might have a standing before God. If we're going to face all of this life, if we're going to face death, we are going to need more than visualization or self-confidence to overcome our cowardly ways. You and I need a Savior. We need one who stands up and is truly courageous in the face of death, who is truly righteous in his standing before God, who can stand up against the Goliath.
And Christ has done that. We need a Savior not just to bear our sins, but to give us a standing before God. That is the beauty of Christ. Do you share in Christ's victory this evening? Just as Israel received David's victory, you receive Christ's victory if you believe upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you confess your sins to Him, say, I am a sinner. And I need a Savior to be able to stand before God. You don't want to stand before Him any other way than to have Christ, as you stand there, say, He's victorious. She's victorious. As surely as I rose from the grave. And here's the wonderful deal. Once it's imputed, Romans 8 tells us, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You're hearing the courage here. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You see the standing we have with God. Not only is He not mad at you, but He loves you like a daddy loves his little kids. You've seen some running around here tonight, right? You see the daddies just hugging all over them. That is the imputed victory, the imputed righteousness, the standing with God. You have it in Christ. And so, what is Paul's response? What is our response? How do we go? Do we go like a bunch of cowards around the world? He says, no, for I consider that the sufferings at this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, not just not angry with us, but if God is for us, who can be against us? He didn't even spare His own Son, but He gave Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Nothing will separate us from the love of God. What's Paul saying? You can't do it on your own. But if Christ stood in your place to take your sins and to give you this righteousness, you can live recklessly abandoned to God. You need a David in order to be a David. In Rome, this was real. Death was real. Gladiators were real. Lions were real. Colosseums were real. Where did the Christians go for being Christians? And Paul's writing to Rome and Romans, and what does he say? You can face death all day long and not back down. You can have the Roman guards come to you and rip you out of your home in front of your wives and children, and you can face death all day long. Why? Because you're so self-confident that you're going to make it within the Colosseum, that you're going to have victory over the lion. No, because nothing can separate you from the love of God. What bigger giant is there to face than having to stand before an almighty God? You have a standing with Him in Christ. Do you have that standing? If not, go to Christ. There's no other way. And for those of you that do, let me just encourage you briefly in conclusion. Your entire outlook should change. You should live courageously. Not thinking, if I do this, then God will bless. But thinking, I can do right and have nothing to fear. You can say to the world, you can say to the fear of man, you can say to whatever your great fear is, whether it is dying, being humiliated, not being successful, whatever it is for you, you can say, do what you will. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Jim Elliot is one of my men that I look to and esteem. If you know anything about Jim Elliot, he died at the hands of cannibals down south. There were certain things about Jim Elliot. You know, how do I face that? How do I live recklessly abandoned? And it's not that we all have to go to an island and face cannibals, but how do I live with reckless abandon for God? Where things before God matter most to me. This is what he's saying. You have to have this thought of God. You have to understand what has happened, that you've been reconciled to God. Jim Elliot knew two things. And if you read anything about his journal, you read that Jim Elliot was sure of two things. And how he knew the second, I'm not quite sure. One, he was sure that Christ was a great Savior. And that nothing would separate him from the love of God. And two, he knew he was going to die young. And it was the first that allowed the second. You know, if you and I, if you're worried about the fear of man, the ease of life, you're not going to go to cannibals if you're worried about dying young. How do you face that fear? Nothing was going to separate him from the love of God. Christ was a great Savior. The cannibals had to know about this great victory and this great Savior. And let me just put that before you. You need Christ, or else you can't be courageous. But He is a David. He is a representative fighter in whom you have the victory. Live courageously. What does it mean to live recklessly and abandoned for Christ? It means that when you're at school, you're not afraid to pray before your lunch. That's a very small beginning place. It may mean that you're not so concerned about the fear of man, of popularity, that you're willing to share Christ with others in order that they might know. Now, you look at the fear of a Jim Elliot. His sharing Christ with others, was it going to be that he was going to be unpopular or somebody might say something behind his back at school? No, it's like they might eat him that night. Recklessly abandoned. There are ways that we don't have to go to the islands, but are we living recklessly for that? And if not, then I have to say, we have to go back and we don't understand what God has done for us through Christ. As Paul's saying, nothing can separate you from the love of God. It doesn't mean you throw yourself into the Colosseum, but it means you don't back down from doing what is right. How are you going to face that fear, whatever it is for you, when you're caught between that fear and doing what is right? It's got to be through Christ, in which we know nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, God, Abba Father, Father, help us to see more of Christ. Help us to see more of the beauty of Christ, the victory of Christ. What a wonderful Savior we have. And Father, this death was not sentimental. This death was not an example. But Father, it reaches to the depth of who we are. Father, give us courage that we can only have through Christ. Father, help some who are here this evening to see that they need someone to stand for them. Father, maybe they're trying to do it on their own. Maybe they're not trying at all. Maybe there is apathy in their heart. Whatever it may be, Father, help them to sense their need, that if they stand before God, they cannot stand on their own. They need Christ. And Father, we pray for those of us that know that and experience that. Father, help us not to live in apathy or for ease of life. Give us reckless abandonment for You. Father, whether that be saying the right word, obeying parents when it may cost us, standing for You in a classroom, telling our neighbor about Christ. Father, let us not be overcome with fear, but overcome with Christ. Give us a better thought of God, a more right thought of God, Father, we might stand for you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.